I want to ask a couple of questions before I get into the scriptures. Has any one of you ever been discouraged? Have any of you ever been disappointed? Wow. You know, there was a couple of times in my ministry, and let me give you a little background. My wife and I served in Mexico for 10 years, for about 10 years, in Zacatecas. Hablo español. ¿Alguien aquí habla? Andale. We spent 10 years in Mexico and served there. And then after that, the Lord had just moved us. We were content where we were. Zacatecas was a beautiful city to live in. The people were so friendly. We could walk around 2 o'clock in the morning and enjoy tacos and you know, be safe. I mean, you got, what are you chuckling at? I like food. By the way, I love tacos. Tacos love me. We spent 10 years there and started 2 churches. And the Lord just moved us. We didn't know what the reason was. It was not a health reason. We didn't feel danger for our lives or anything like that. But the Lord just moved us. We found out later on it was for danger for our lives. Our city became one of the top 10 murder capitals of the country. And so the Lord just moved us. And he moved us to Tucson, the last place I ever wanted to go. It's hot. In Zacatecas, we were almost at, it was 8,000 feet above sea level. It was cool. It would be 49 degrees in my office inside my house, which doesn't have any insulation. It didn't have central heat. It didn't have anything like that. I sat in my office. It was 49 degrees, and I was wearing my blue jeans and a flannel shirt. And that was it. I was acclimated. Felt good. We were turning on the air conditioning at 70 degrees. Did you catch that? Turned on the air conditioner at 70 degrees. The Lord moved us to Tucson. Last summer, it was 116, but it's a dry heat. By the way, there's good tacos in Tucson, too. There's no humidity. I turn on the heater at 70 degrees. I am not acclimated to Tucson yet. We've been there. Our church just celebrated 13 years. We move from one air-conditioned building to another air-conditioned building. We try not to get in the car before we go to them, because if it's 116 outside, it's about 3,000 in your car. But I asked the question about being discouraged. In my ministry, there were 2 times that I got so discouraged that I was going to quit. 1 time in Mexico, 1 time in Tucson. We had gotten to the place in Mexico. Some circumstances had gone on. You know, there would be times when I was down and my wife was up, and she would encourage me. There'd be some times when my wife was down and I was up, and I would encourage her. There was one time when both of us were down, and I was going to quit. As a matter of fact, I was going to call my pastor, Pastor Coffey, Dr. Comfort, Pastor Coffey. We were there, and I was going to call him, but there's a time difference from Zacatecas to Yorktown, Virginia. And I didn't remember my pastor's sleep schedule. By the way, I don't think I ever knew what his sleep schedule was. But I said in my mind, well, there's a time difference. It's too late in the day, so I'll call him tomorrow. And I got busy the next day, so tomorrow comes. I got busy in the morning. By the time it got to be late afternoon, early evening, it was time to call my pastor. And I was like, well, you know, the time difference. I'm not going to disturb them. And so I'll call them tomorrow. Same thing happened the next day. And then the next day. And then the next day. It happened for 2 weeks. I was going to call them and tell them I'm quitting and leaving the field. I got so discouraged. Well, we survived the 2 weeks. We made it past the 2 weeks. And then we survived the next 2-3 years on the field until the Lord called us off the field. Then we get to Tucson. And we planted Old Pueblo Baptist Church way back. And I want to say it was in 2011. We started. We're 13 years old, so the math works. Maybe it was 2010, because we're coming up on 14, right? 2000, my wife's giving me the thumbs up. We started in 2010, and we started with 6 people. It was my wife and I and another family. And then we got the church built up, and we built it up maybe to 20, 25 at the time. And then for some reason, everybody just left, and we were back down to 7 of us. And then, you know, we rebuilt the church, so we replanted the church, and we built that church up, and we got up to around 30. And I had some military guys in my church, and those military folks, PCS, that means permanent change of station, they moved to their next duty station. Our church went down to 7 again, and I got discouraged. My wife got discouraged at that time. And we had purposed that we were going to go to the Southern Arizona or the Arizona Preachers Fellowship, and we were just going to inform the pastors of the state of Arizona that we're closing the doors of Old Pueblo Baptist Church and we're going home. By the way, at the time, I didn't know where home was. We had gotten so discouraged that we said, we're done. And we went to the Preachers Fellowship with the mindset of, we're done. We're going to let these guys know that we're quitting. And so we end up at the Preachers Fellowship, and we arrive late because of traffic. Now, in Lattimore, you don't have traffic. We had to go to the Preachers Fellowship up in Phoenix. There's 5 million people in Phoenix. There's traffic up there. And it slowed us down so that we couldn't get into the Preachers Fellowship, the service, until after it had started and the singing had gone on, and they were almost to the place of introducing the guest preacher. That jerk. Got up and preached about not quitting. The purpose of me going to the fellowship was to quit. That jerk. I'm sorry, can I say that word? I'm not ever going to get asked to come back. He preached on not quitting, and he said, you know, the day that you quit, that the next day is the day God's going to bless. And we're like, so the rest of the fellowship meeting, I'm just sitting there listening to the preaching. Okay, God, whatever you got. And we went to the meal, and we put on the smile and just got through the evening and went home, and you know what? We survived. We survived. Dr. Beal invited me to come here because we survived. It was interesting, his introduction of us and the trials that we had. I don't think he knew that we were about to quit twice. We were done. I'm going to let you know, this is my clock. That's my clock. When the bottle's done, the preaching's done. Can I set it here so they can see it? You tell me.
Yes, you can.
Okay. When we were in Mexico, we were heavily involved in the camp ministry, and there was one time where they invited me to preach for the whole week, And I said the exact same thing. I said, there's my clock. When the bottle's done, the preaching's done. The next day, they brought me a 5-gallon jug. Set it up on the pulpit. The day after that, they brought me a little Dixie cup. If you have your Bibles, let's open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, I asked the question, did anybody get discouraged? Well, I've been discouraged. But I believe God has revealed to me a secret. And I'm not going to tell you any groundbreaking, scientific, anything that you guys not ever heard. But maybe I can point out a couple of things in the scriptures that will help us to realize that being discouraged is sinful. Let's have a secret of not being discouraged. You guys are in finals. Boy, you want to talk about a discouraging week. Right? Say yes. Go ahead. How many of you are staying up really late studying? How many of you are praying to God that the preacher will be quiet early so you can get to studying before your next class? I see you. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You guys know in Philippians when Paul said, and I think I mentioned this yesterday at Emmanuel, when Paul said, finally, brethren, and then he wrote two more chapters. I'll tell you, finally, brethren, now. And I haven't even started preaching yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Here's the secret. That a man be found faithful. 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 Full of faith. Let me illustrate that for just a second. You know, I'm a people watcher. I watched you guys when you came in. Some of you were already in here before I got in here. By the way, I'm pulling a chair up because I'm lazy and I need to sit down and preach. That's how we do it in the West. Can you guys see my chair? No. Uh-oh. Can I get four guys to come move the pulpit? No. I'd never touch that. I brought a chair up, and I said, I'm a people watcher. You know what I did not see any one of you do when you came in? We're talking about faithful, full of faith. The just shall live by faith. It says that a bunch of times in the scriptures, doesn't it? The just shall live by faith. What does that mean, living by faith? Let me illustrate that for a second. I did not see any one of you go up to the pew that you're sitting in, look at that end foot right there and see if it was cracked. Or that foot to see if it was cracked. Or there's some feet over there, not your guys' feet. I didn't see any of you crawl underneath the pew to see if the seat of the pew was cracked. You know what I did see? I saw this. I saw you guys walk in. I saw you set your Bibles down. And by the way, thank you for assuming that we use the Bible in Tucson. Did you know Dr. Beal asked me if he needed to have his Bible before I came to preach? I told him no. You know what I did see? This is what I saw from you guys. You just came and you plopped down into the seat. Didn't even check it out. Am I correct? Did any one of you get underneath your pew and check to make sure that it was? Did you go up to a chair like this one and do you grab the legs and do you check the legs out to make sure that the legs are gonna hold your weight? And then you look at the chair and you press down on the seat and then you go like this and you sit down. How many of you did that? Not one of you, huh? Because you trusted that the pew was going to do what the pew does. Right? You trusted that the pew was going to do what the pew does. And hasn't it held your weight the whole semester? What are you snickering at? That somebody gained weight? It's probably the good cooking here at the school, right? You're still snickering. You trusted the pew. Probably when you go to church, you do the same thing, right? You might have chairs like that. You might have pews in your church. Do you ever inspect the chairs or the pews? You just expect them to do what they do. That's being faithful. You're trusting that God's going to do what God does. Moreover, it is required in students that a man, in stewards, that a man be found faithful, full of faith, trusting that God's going to do what God does. How many of us think we're smarter than God is? No, raise your hand. You say with your lips and you say with your mind, God is omniscient. We say with our lives that I'm smarter. We say with our lives that I'm smarter, and I know that because every one of you raised your hand saying you got discouraged. I hate it when God doesn't follow my plans. You know, when we got down into Mexico, I had plans. I'm going to go in there. I'm the American. By the way, do I look Mexican? Do I look Mexican? I have blonde hair. Well, it's gray hair now. It was blonde back then. Blue eyes. I'm white. I'm so white, I'm clear. I go to the doctor's office. They know exactly where the veins are in my legs. They can see them. Clear. What are you snickering at? You. I see you. I see you guys too. I was head and shoulders above most of the Mexicans there. I could walk down the sidewalk and see where I was going because I'm looking over the top of everybody's heads. But when I got to Mexico, I was like, I'm the American and I'm the missionary. By the way, I was trained at Ambassador Baptist College. You people in Mexico ought to appreciate that. I had ideas. I'm going to start a church. I'm going to have souls saved. We're going to have people baptized. They're going to welcome us with open arms. They're going to bring tacos. I had plans. God didn't follow my plans. And you know what? I got discouraged. We went to Tucson and we started Old Pueblo Baptist Church. And in a year, I was going to have 100 people. And in 5 years, I was going to have 300 people. We're 13 years old, and we have 35 and a half. Don't ask about the half. I don't want to have to give account for that. But we get discouraged, and discouragement and disappointment comes when God doesn't meet our plans. How many of you would like to graduate at the end of the week? How many of you are not going to make it? Point out who's not going to make it. Even in Bible school, do you ever get discouraged? Does a class get too hard? Has a class gotten hard? And you're like, I can't. I just can't. Let me encourage you just a little bit with a personal testimony. I just finished, and by the way, I still have homework to do, but I just finished Hebrew Exegesis 2 of Job. I'm 60. 60. Hebrew hurts when you're 22. Hebrew's brutal when you're 60. But I just finished the class, and like I said, I have a couple of vocabularies I got to turn in, and a paper I have to finish writing. But classwork can get discouraging, can it? And it's most of the time discouragement happens when God doesn't meet our plans. Turn with me. Well, you guys could quote Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Can you quote it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living. Say that word.
Living.
No, that other word. Thank you. I say living, you say? Very good. Look, you can be taught. I'm going to stop looking at Dr. Beal. I'm going to start looking at Matt Hankey. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. We were in class together, too, I think. Were we in class together, or were you ahead of me? Okay, we're classmates. You have to call him Mr. Hankey, don't you? Or the Reverend, most Reverend High Doctor. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Reasonable service. What's the reasonable service? Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Have any of you studied the Old Testament? You know what they used to do in the Old Testament? Those Old Testament sacrifices? They killed it. The priest cut it up, and certain parts of it may have went for the wave offering or the heave offering, and then certain parts of it went to the altar, and they burned it. Did that sacrifice ever jump up off the altar and say, "Hey, I don't want to be on this part of the altar. I want to be on that part of the altar." Any? Do you ever read anything about that in the Old Testament where a sacrifice jumped up and said that? See, I'm looking at him. I don't like this part. I want that part. Not one of the Old Testament sacrifices did that. By the way, they were dead sacrifices. We're to be a what? Say that word too. Living sacrifice. That means you've been killed. You've been cut up into little sections. Your guts have been placed on the altar, and you can't say to the priest, your high priest, "I don't want to be on this part of the altar. I want to be on that part." Did you hear me when I said that I didn't want to go to Tucson? Where did I have the right to tell God I'm not going to Tucson? And then when could I tell God that I wanted to have 100 people in my church after the first year? You know what I should have done as the living sacrifice? Just laid on the altar. Boy, I wish I had a bed up here. Hey. I'm really not going to get invited back. I'm the living sacrifice on the altar. I don't want to be on this part. Do we ever have the right to say that? We just need to lay on the altar and do what God wants us to do. That's the secret to not ever being discouraged at any time. Dr. Beal was telling me just before the service that there's not as many married students in the school now as there was when we were here. How many of you would like to be married? All right, guys, look at the girls that have their hands up. Girls, look at the guys that have their hands up. Just saying. But when you think about marriage, don't you have certain ideas that you would like? Ladies, wouldn't you like a certain characteristics or certain qualities, certain character qualities in the guy that you're going to marry? Say yes. Don't you already have plans? By the way, I've seen so many. You've already got it listed, and you've got books, and you've got journals, and you've got a hope chest that has some stuff in it getting ready for your wedding day. You probably already got your colors picked out. Uh-oh. Is that a little too close to home? All right, let me go to this side. Guys, aren't there some certain character qualities and some externals that you guys are looking for? And then some ideas about what marriage is that you would like to have happen in the marriage. Right? Yes, say yes. And then when we actually get to it, now I'm going to tell a little bit on my wife and I. By the way, we just celebrated in February our 40th wedding anniversary. 40. Neither one of us are old enough to have been married 40 years. She had some ideas and some expectations when she went into the marriage. She got discouraged really fast. Don't laugh at that. You're going to have children. You're going to have certain expectations on how you want to raise your children and how children ought to behave. You're going to, how many of you are going to think about going into the ministry? You're going to have expectations on the ministry, faculty. I believe the majority of them are pastors. If not, they're faculty. They have certain expectations about you guys. Boy, I hope this class is respectful. I hope this class wasn't as unintelligent as the last class. Don't say amen. I'm already gone. There's probably a high chance that you're going to have a more intelligent class. Don't snicker at that. But you know, this idea of living sacrifice and expectations. And sometimes we place our expectations above what God has planned for us. God's plan is here. My plan is here. And I get discouraged when I'm going this way and God wants me to go this way. That's when I get discouraged. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, it doesn't say that a man be found fruitful. It doesn't say that I'm supposed to have a church of 100 after a year and a church of 300 after 5 years. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? In the good times and the bad times, faithful. We really need to get rid of, in our minds, my plan. This is my life. This is what I would like to do. Who else was full of a bunch of I's? I will. I believe there's seven I wills, aren't there? The God Lucifer kicked out of heaven. And it was because I will. We need to get I out of the equation, and we need to be God-centered. And like I said, I'm not saying anything new, and I'm not saying anything groundbreaking. However, we need to hear it again and again and again, because when you're in it, you need to remember that you're a sacrifice laying on the altar, and you don't have the right to say to God, I don't want to be on this altar, I want to be on that altar. We don't have the right to say that. However, discouragement comes in when we start doing that. Discouragement, disappointment. I got to the place where I could preach the same in front of six as I could 600. You know why? God doesn't require me to be fruitful. He requires me to be faithful. And I need to realize, and I have realized, and I've gotten to the place in my life and my ministry that wherever I am and however many people are sitting in the pews, I am content. It's hard for me to get discouraged now. I get down, I get saddened. I'm saddened by the lives of some of the people. I'm saddened by certain circumstances. But I don't get to the place now where I'm discouraged and I'm going to quit. At least up to today. Now tonight, after Dr. Beal talks to me about the message and corrects me and all that kind of stuff, I may, you know, you can snicker at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, I mentioned that we're to be the living sacrifice. How many of you this morning are saved? Is that everybody? All right, let me ask you this, because there was a lot of hands. How many of you are sitting in here and you don't even know what I just asked? You don't know what salvation is. Sometimes, Pastor, we're in Bible school. I don't know how many kids got saved when I was in Bible school in chapel, because they came here and thought they were and weren't. But if you're saved this morning, you're bought with a price, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. When did we get the idea where this is my life? How many of you started your life? Not one of you. Who gave you life? Who took care of you when you were a baby? Who gave you your name? Right? Mom and Dad. Who raised you? Who took care of you? Who let you live in their house? Then when you grew up, who continues to give you life? Who's the one that provides the oxygen for you to breathe? Who's the one that gave you the lungs so that you could breathe? Now in allergy season in Tucson, it's a struggle to breathe. But who gave us that? Who gives us the ability to live? We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Verse number 20. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Say those last three words with me. For me. Which are God's. We don't have the right to get discouraged. We don't have the right to say, hey God, this is what I'm going to do. You bless it. Well, I wonder how many times we pray that, don't we? We'll get on our knees and we'll pray about the ministry. We'll pray about class. Lord, this is what I would like to get an A in this class. By the way, I was praying for C's. This is what I would like. You bless it. Does that sound right? But that's how we pray often, is it not? Maybe we ought to pray, Lord, what's your will? Put me in line with it. Lord, I am yours. I am the sacrifice. I'm laying on the altar. What would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? What is it that I can do for you? Not what you can do for me. We need to get in line with God's plan. Boy, that'll help us with discouragement. That'll help us with this idea of wanting to quit. Bible school was hard. I'm not going to lie, it was hard in 97. We didn't have a coffee shop. It was hard. Right? Say amen, brother. Say amen. It was hard. It's hard now. And you're going to get to the place where you're just going to want to quit and say, you know what? After this week, I'm done. And by the way, if you're not graduating, don't do that. If you're graduating, you can be mostly done. But, you know, I graduated in 97. I'm still taking classes at 60. The reason why I'm taking classes is because I want to be smarter than the people that I'm preaching to. I have to stay ahead of them. But this idea of discouragement, when we are the sacrifice, when we lay on the altar, when we allow God to do what God does. What's that verse in Philippians? Be careful for nothing, right? But in all things, through prayer and supplication. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. We get discouraged when we worry about things. Don't worry about it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 again, then I'll be done. Look, you're going to get 5 minutes. Oh, 4 minutes. That is a big clock, brother. They want to make sure that I get done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. To not being discouraged ever again. Here's the secret. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards. I keep wanting to say students for some reason. Required in stewards that a man be found faithful. By the way, girls, that means you too. Faithful. Don't look at the crowd and say, well, I just don't have a crowd. Faithful. It's me and my wife. It's me and my husband. Faithful. We're the only two in the church. Faithful. By the way, in the beginning in Mexico, it was just my wife and my two kids. You want to talk about the hardest congregation ever to preach to? Three people, and they all knew me intimately. Faithful. The secret is being faithful, trusting that God's going to do what God does. You remember the chair? Trusting that God is going to do what God does will help us from being discouraged.